reading today is taken from the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. Beg your pardon. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Hello again. Shall we pray for a moment as we come to God's word now? We've just been reminded from Sue that we have the living Word of God. And Father, we pray now that as we come to your Word, that it would be active at work as you come by your Spirit and take it and apply it to our lives. Father, may we leave after an encounter with your Word changed people, equipped and strengthened, encouraged, and urged on to live faithfully for you. So we ask you to work now in this time. Amen. Well, our lives tell a story. Our lives tell a story. So just think of Roger Federer, Novak Djokovic, leaving center court after the end of a grueling battle. You just will need to watch the way they walk, the way they kind of hold themselves to know what has happened, to know the outcome of the match, of the Wimbledon final going on right at this moment. Now, you might not know the whole story, you might not know all the details, but you will get the headline just by watching them walk. Think of your own kids, think of them coming home from school. You just need to see the way they walk. You need to see the way they kind of hold themselves as they have their bags with the worries of the world on their shoulders, to know the kind of day that they've had, the kind of stuff that they've been through. Now, you don't get the whole story, but you get the headline. So I wonder, what is the headline that our lives display? What is the story that we tell with our lives? Titus chapter 3, I think, as we come to God's word, tells us, I think, very clearly that it's as we do good, as we do good to others, as we do good to all people, that we tell the story, or at least announce the headline of the good that God has done to us. It's as we do good to others that we tell something of that story, of the good that God has done for us. In fact, Paul's letter to Titus is really all about the good life. It's a call for us to live out the good life, having been transformed by the good news of Jesus. Now, it's not the good life in a kind of keeping chickens and living off the fat of the land kind of way. It's a good life that displays something of what it means to have been transformed by the good news of Jesus. And in doing it, therefore making that good news attractive. making it something that people take notice of. So look how Paul begins his letter in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Titus. He says this, he says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It's the knowledge of the truth that will lead us to godliness. It's the truth of the gospel that means we begin to live good lives. In fact, he wants to warn us that it says when we depart from the gospel that our lives are not good. Look at chapter 1 and verse 16. Speaking of those who've turned their back on the gospel, he says they claim to know good, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Actually, when we depart from the gospel, we become unfit for doing good. Chapter 2 is all about how God's grace then teaches us to do good in our lives, so that, with the result that, chapter 2 and verse 10, in every way we will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And then chapter 3 really makes clear, as we've just seen in those verses that have been read, this relationship between the gospel, the good that God has done to us, and the good we're to do to others. Now, as FIEC churches, we are kind of self-designating ourselves as evangelical, as good news people. That is what we're claiming to be. That's what we're saying by belonging to this family. Well, Paul wants us to see that the good news produces good works. Evangelical looks like something. So we're just going to see two things as we look at Titus chapter 3. The good that God has done for us and the good we do to others. So let's look first at the good that God has done for us. First of all, we need to be reminded of the bad news, don't we? Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. It's bad news. We're confronted with a truth about ourselves that is uncomfortable, that we were without God's grace, apart from God's influence and effect in our lives, we were foolish. Now, foolish doesn't just mean daft, like Colin. Actually, in the Bible, it means living as though God doesn't exist. It's basically saying that in our hearts, we believe there is no good. Whatever we say with our lips, we may well pay lip service to a God, but in our hearts, we live as though there isn't one, which leads to disobedience, doesn't it? Disobedience is basically rejecting God's rule over us. And Paul says, actually, the result of that is that there will be an effect in our lives. We'll actually become victims of our own rebellion. As we are rebels against God, we become victims of that, and we're enslaved so that we're helpless. And helpless people don't just need a helping hand. They need a complete rescue. And that is the amazing news, isn't it? That we have in the good news of Jesus. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That word there, the goodness, the kindness and love of God, is a word that means goodness. It's goodness. It's a different word to the word that is there that's about us doing good, but it's the same idea. God has done good to us in the gospel, in saving us. It's been a display of his incredible kindness to us, undeserved, generous grace. And actually, the whole point really seems to be that it's not just that we're victims to our own sin, is it? It's not just that it does bad things in our lives that we can't escape. It's that actually we deserve God's judgment. That our disobedience, our rebellion against God, means that we are actually those who are facing death and judgment. And we need a rescue in the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture there is one of, he says, justified, justification. It's not a word we tend to use very much, but basically it's an idea of a law court, that we are there and we are found guilty and all of our sin is kind of heaped up as evidence against us, so that we are without doubt guilty against God. But God in his kindness and his mercy has stepped in the person of Jesus, taken on himself our sin, taken on himself our judgment, so that we might be forgiven, set free, and belong to his family, and receive eternal life, and actually be kind of equipped and strengthened, you see, renewed in the spirit to actually begin to live the kind of life that God intended for us. A life with him as king, a life under his rule, which we begin to display as we seek to do good to others. Why has God done this? Why has he done this amazing thing for us? It's a great question, isn't it? The why question. I have three young children. Two of them love to ask questions. And they're always asking why? 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 And it goes on and on and on. Daddy, why is that bee buzzing in that way? Because it can't get out. Why is it buzzing like that? Because it's dehydrated. Why is it dehydrated? Because it's stuck inside the room. Why is it stuck in the room? Because I closed the window. I don't know. And it goes on and on and on. But actually, as you ask the question why of the gospel, there is really only one answer, isn't there? Look at it in verse 5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It's the only answer we can give, isn't it? That God has just been kind to us out of his mercy and his love for us. It's the only answer we can possibly give as we think about our own salvation and what God has done for us. Now, maybe you're not a Christian here this afternoon. Maybe actually this is all news to you, but I want you to see that the church, the gospel, this good news is not for good people. Sometimes we think, don't we, that, you know, basically if you're good enough, then God will accept you. I mean, do we honestly believe that God has looked at the world and we are the cream? Do you honestly believe that? I mean, it's a nonsense, isn't it? The only qualification that we have is verse 3. That we're foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. We're not saved by being good. Sometimes we give that impression, don't we, as Christians? We're not saved by being good, but God says we are saved to do good. That actually, if this work is real, if God is at work in our lives, it will change everything about us. We will never stay the same. And do you notice that in verse 8, he's very explicit. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, talking about the gospel. He says, keep it central. I want you to stress these things so that, where is it? You who have trusted in God may be careful to devote yourselves to doing what is good. God in his kindness has rescued us to do good. So let's have a look at the good we are to do to others. Look at verses 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. We're to be exemplary citizens. We're not to be those who are continually going against the laws of our land. We're to seek to be those who are exemplary as citizens under the authorities that God has placed over us, ready to do whatever is good to slander no one, to be peaceable, to be considerate, and to show true humility to all men or all people. Now, at that point, you might kind of think, well, I'm the story of my life, what is the headline I give? Well, I'm basically a fairly miserable person. It may be that you're one of those people where your relaxed expression is one of wanting to punch someone in the face. You can't help it. You can't help it, but it's just the way that it is. I mean, now I've got to know Chris, it's a lot better. But at the time, you know, you wonder, don't you? But it's not about that, is it? None of it's about our actual kind of, I'm a happy person, or I'm a sad person, or we've got to somehow kind of have a sunny disposition because otherwise we'll let God down. It's about our behavior. It's about what we do. It's about the decisions we make in our lives, choosing to either do right or wrong. And God says fundamentally, when we come into a relationship with him, he turns us from being lovers of ourselves to being lovers of him and lovers of others. It's a fundamental move from being self-centered to being other person-centered. And actually, that's something that we can't just say with our lips, is it? Isn't it? You could say to someone, you know, God's basically made me fundamentally other person-centered. And actually, they'll just say, well, don't tell me, show me. Think of kind of the banking crisis or all the kind of, you know, all the troubles that we've had financially. Actually, as people make new commitments, as people say, oh, we've learned the lessons of the past, time after time, the answer is, well, don't just tell me, show me. And here is this extraordinary turnaround, this revolution that has taken place in our lives entirely through the kindness of God. Well, don't just tell me, show me. As we do good, we tell the story, we tell the headline, at least, of the good that has been done for us. In fact, it's there at the beginning of verse 3. We don't get it in our NIV, but he makes it clear that we are to do these things because, for, at one time we're foolish and disobedient, and God in his kindness rescued us. But we don't even need the little joining word that has been missed out in our NIV, because actually it's clear from the structure, isn't it? He says, do good. God has done good to you. Do good. It's clear there's a relationship between these two things. And as we do good, we tell the story. We're to live this way because of what God has done for us. And that is what the gospel looks like. It's what it looks like in our lives. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, don't mishear me, if you can hear me at all, over the rain. Don't mishear me, because I'm not saying that words are not needed or words are not important or we preach the gospel using words if necessary. That is not what I'm saying. It's not what Paul's saying. You can see for yourself. A good news headline needs a good news story. It needs that. Of course it does. But actually, we can continually undermine the story with an alternative headline, can't we? And what Paul is saying is that we as Christians, we as churches, are to show and demonstrate with our lives the difference that God has made. In effect, we're to be an alternative community. Effectively, as Christians, we are an alternative Birmingham. We are an alternative city within the city. Helier Chapel is an alternative Northfield for Northfield. Monihull is an alternative Monihull for Monihull. Because in it, within the community of God's people, we display what God will ultimately one day do with the entire world. Just look at verse 3 and then look at verses 1 and 2. Imagine there is a town in which everybody lives according to verse 3. Malice, envy, hatred. And there's a town down the road, 3 miles down the road, in which everybody lives according to verses 1 and 2. True humility, peaceable. Now you might kind of say, well, I'd much rather live in verse 3 than verses 1 and 2 because it's just going to be boring in verses 1 and 2 with everybody doing good. But actually, you only have to be on the receiving end of slander and hatred and malice for just a few minutes to know which of these two towns you'd rather live in. And I wonder, do we show that? Would our communities even notice if the FIEC didn't exist? Would Birmingham notice at all? Actually, I think they probably would. I think we could probably tell of all kinds of stories of the way that God has worked through us for his glory in the lives of others. But that's got to be a question for us, hasn't it? Now, our lives, they display this good news headline for our city. We are not the good news. I mean, what a relief that is. We are not the good news. Jesus is the good news. But we point to him. We point to him in how we speak, in what we do, in the way that we act towards others, in the decisions that we make, in what we're going to do with our lives and the things that God has given us. And we do it so that people might want to hear. It may be attractive to them to hear then the story of God's goodness from our lips. And God says, and Paul says, look, if God has done this for us, then we must do it. It's what we're saved for. It's what we're to be about in our communities, in our churches, in our work, in our home, in our gym class, in our train spotting club. But he doesn't say just say we must do it. He says we can do it. Not perfectly, but increasingly. And I think sometimes we just forget how radical it is that we are part of a Christian family in our churches. We just forget. It becomes normal so quickly to us that we act in this way and that we live in this way and that we care about each other in a self-sacrificial way. I know we don't do it perfectly, but we do do it. And actually, we think it's normal. Very quickly, we think that's normal. And all we remember is just how kind of so-and-so rubs me up the wrong way and, you know, I need extra patience and I need all this other stuff that goes with being part of a Christian family. But we just focus on the negative. But actually, we've got to remember that it's dynamite. What we have is absolute dynamite for those who have never experienced the love of a Christian family before. But he says, not just that we must do it, but we can. And that's where we're going to finish. Look at verse 5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, what he's saying is that actually we are renewed. We've been made new. It's not just that he rescued out of one place and put us in the other, but we're still the same. It's that he rescued out of one place. He completely remade us and we now belong somewhere else. That actually we can increasingly begin to live this way in our lives because God is continuing to work in us. That word renewal, you know, we talk about kind of urban renewal and that kind of thing, giving stuff a facelift. It's got nothing to do with that. It's a fundamental rebirth, a brand new beginning that God gives us by his Spirit. Which means that these are good news empowered good works. These are Spirit empowered good works. In fact, what it means is that as we continue to seek to do good to others, all that's really happening is that we are living off what the good that God is doing to us. We're relying on that. And as he does good to us and continues to do good to us by his Spirit, so he works through us for his glory in the lives of others. So let's make it our prayer that our lips and our lives will tell the story of the good that God has done for us in Jesus. Shall I pray? Father, we've asked that question. Would our city notice If the FIEC didn't exist, would our world notice? Father, we don't know the answer to that question. But I pray, Father, that you might be working in us and through us for your glory, so that we might increasingly tell the story with both our lives and our lips of the amazing good news that we have in you. We praise you and thank you for your kindness to us. And we ask, Father, that we might continue to rely on you and your Spirit's work in our lives, so that we might be those who would herald and proclaim and shine and show that incredible news and that incredible work that you've done in our lives. Amen.